Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that our Saviour is the one that we come to worship tonight. We acknowledge that we are nothing in him. We have nothing without him. Thank you that with him we have everything that we need for this life and for the life to come. And we give you thanks for that. And I pray that as we stop and consider your workings and your dealings with men of the past, that it will be a good reminder for us, and a rebuke and a challenge and encouragement. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since I've been away for a few weeks, not only have we not been in Philippians for a little while, but we haven't been in 1 Samuel as we're looking at the rise and fall of King Saul. But last time we were here, we saw how God told Saul to go and destroy the Amalekite army in order that God could keep a promise that he made to his people. Yet King Saul took it upon himself to change the rules, and he kept the king alive of the Amalekites and also the best of the animals, and so he disobeyed the Lord. Now, to make things even worse, instead of repenting of what he had done and acknowledging that he had disobeyed the Lord, he was more interested in making sure that he wasn't humiliated in the sight of the elders and their people. And he was even willing to blame the people for his actions. And for the Lord, this was what we would call the final nail in the coffin in regards to his kingship. And we read the words of Samuel to Saul on behalf of the Lord in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, this: "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Wow. And so thus it is said. And so God has rejected Saul and his family, and it was time to look for a new king. And as we move into the following chapter, which is chapter 16, there are two main events that we have recorded for us that took place there. There is the anointing of David to be the future king, and also the despair of Saul. And usually when we look at chapter 16, and particularly when Samuel goes off to anoint King David, we concentrate on David and God's work there. But because we're doing a series looking at King Saul, I want us to have a look at Saul's attitude at this time, and we'll see what was going through his mind. And so let's turn to chapter 16. And in the first verse, the chapter begins by the Lord coming to Samuel and telling him that it's time to get over the events that have unfolded for King Saul. He says there in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." What this shows me is that Samuel truly cared for Saul. And he was sincerely heartbroken by what had taken place. Even though he was the man that had to deliver all the bad news to Saul, he didn't do it with a joyful heart. This was a sad thing for him. It broke his heart to see the Saul make so many foolish decisions. And then it broke his heart to watch those decisions turn into worse decisions, and to the point where Saul had to reap the consequences of his sin. He wasn't there happy about this. He was heartbroken. And if you're a parent with a rebellious child, I suspect you know what it's like. And you may be the one that has to tell your child the things that they are doing are wrong, and the way they're going is foolish. And your child might be angry from what you say, but there's no joy for you in the process of telling them these things. And then it's even worse when you see the things unfold and they have to reap the consequences of their sin. There is no joy or happiness in being proven right. It's a sad thing. As a pastor, it's a sad thing. I know that there are times I have to share what God says. Sometimes there are rebukes, there are challenges, there's discipline. And I can tell you, there's no sense of joy when you've got to do those sort of things. Certainly no sense of joy when people don't listen, they get angry and they go off and they reap the consequences of disobeying God's word. There is no joy there. Well, there should be no joy if you sincerely care for those people. And it was a sad thing for Samuel as well. And he truly did care for this man who he watched grow and mature and help be established as the king. But now, God had someone else in mind to be the king, and it was Samuel's responsibility as the prophet of God to go and find that man and anoint him as the future king of Israel, just like he did earlier with Saul. And Samuel was told that there was a man by the name of Jesse who lived in Bethlehem, and among his sons would be found the next king of Israel. But it's in the next few verses that we discover the mind of King Saul at this stage. Because despite all that Samuel had done for Saul, Samuel still knew how Saul would respond in the state that he was in. And he says there in verse 2, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me.'" Samuel knew the state that Saul was in at this stage. And he said, if he finds this out, that I'm going to anoint someone other than one of his children as the next king, he's going to kill me. And it's good to note that the Lord doesn't dismiss the possibility of this happening. Instead, he explains to Samuel a way of doing this without drawing attention to himself. And so Samuel's fears were a reality. And God knew it. And isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that Samuel knew what Saul or how Saul would respond at this time? Despite all that Samuel had done for Saul, that didn't mean he would remain loyal to him. And it's here we see such a major change in the attitude of Saul. If you can remember back when we were going through the rise of Saul, that process, if you can remember that as a young man, Saul was a humble young man. He didn't seek power. He didn't seek glory. He wasn't seemed to be that fussed with becoming the king. When it was time to anoint him and establish him as the king, they couldn't find him. They had to go and get him and bring him to them. And he wasn't that keen to get out the front and be acknowledged in this way. It wasn't something that he was seeking. And when there were those that spoke against him as being the king, there was no guile in his mouth. There was no seeking revenge for them being against him. Yet now, in this unrepentant, sinful state, he was a man who chased power. He fought for power. He didn't want anyone to take that power away from him. In fact, he was even willing to kill for it. Not just kill anybody, but he was willing to kill the one that had helped him so much to get to where he was. The loyalty and the gratitude that he once had for Samuel was no longer there in his unrepentant state. The appreciation for all that Samuel had done was no longer there. Saul was only interested in his own affairs and keeping what he had, and if anyone got in the way, they were going to be in trouble. You know, sin can make people do some very sad things, can't it? Sin can change a person's mind dramatically. A person can be full of appreciation for somebody, for the way that they've helped them in the Christian life, so thankful for the time they've spent with them, for the care they've shown for them. They're full of praise and giving a thanks for someone. But once sin takes its root in a person's heart and soul, and they refuse to repent, it changes the way that they think in so many ways. It changes their perspective about events and about people. And the very people that they should appreciate for doing so much for them often become the target of their sinful attitude. If you've got a rebellious child, as a parent, you will probably discover that. And if it happens to you in one way or another, realize that it's normal. It's not right, but it's normal. All right? You're not a Robinson Crusoe there. This type of thing has been going on for a long time. And it's because of this, the Lord shows Samuel how to go about his business without drawing attention to himself. And I do find this rather interesting, what God told him. I don't want to be controversial, but we need to have a look at this. The Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. So how did he get around this? Well, God didn't say, well, just make up a story and tell a lie. He didn't say that. But he does tell him to do some other things as well that he may not have done in the first place and only share that part of the plan. I find that interesting. What I learned from this is you don't have to tell everyone all your business all the time. And just because you don't tell everyone all the business because it's not their business, it doesn't really mean you're lying either in that sense. I hope you can take that the right way. You know, it's wrong to make up stories and tell lies. But just because someone asks you a pointed question, it doesn't mean then you have to ooze every bit of detail and every bit of consequence or what is happening when it's not their business to know everything either. And so the Lord gives him a very right way of not drawing attention to himself by having another reason to go as well and just share that part. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he waits for God to show him who he has chosen to be the next king. And we all know the story. God chooses the most unlikely son of Jesse. And we read in chapter 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now that's exciting in itself, but let's stick to thinking about Saul tonight. The fact that Saul was willing to kill God's prophet for doing God's work shows us the state of mind that he was in at this time. He was not thinking right. He was not thinking like a godly man. He was not a spirit-led, spirit-controlled man. He was full of pride. He was full of anger. He was full of bitterness and revenge and despair. And so, is it any wonder that we read this in verse 14? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I have to say that I've heard a lot of things said about this verse. And I've heard people preach a whole message on this verse alone, trying to explain it. We're told here that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And many have thought and said that this was a demonic being sent by God to trouble him. And then, which that brings to light a few other questions, why would God be using demonic beings to do his bidding? And the argument for that would be, well, he didn't send them, but he allowed the demonic being to trouble him. And so on. For me, though, I have a far more simple explanation of what we're told here. But let me explain two things that I truly believe, and I'm happy to debate with anybody. All right? Two things first. First thing is, I do believe demonic beings can oppress some people and cause great turmoil within their soul. Now, normally, this only takes place when demons are given ground to do so, when someone meddles with the the occult and witchcraft. You start meddling with those things, you give ground to demonic beings. And when demonic beings get a foothold in a person's mind, well, then they will cause trouble in that person's mind. That is true. All right? We need to believe that. Second thing is, I do believe that mental health is a real sickness. You know, we live in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed bodies that suffer sickness. And our body parts don't always work the way that they're meant to work. And that can affect our heart. If you've got a crook heart, it's because you live in a sin-cursed body. And your heart doesn't always work the way it should. It can affect our liver, and it can affect our lungs, our kidneys, our pancreas, our nervous system, and that big thing of jelly in our head as well called the brain. And depending on what part of our body isn't working right, it causes various problems. And when our brain and its functions are affected by the curse, it can cause depression. It can cause anxieties, it can cause schizophrenia, it can cause a lot of mental illness. Whatever brand you want to put on it, it can be very real. Because we live in a sin-cursed body. And it's amazing how some people can consider, yes, okay, the blood is not working right, or the heart, but when it comes to the brain, they think that never goes wrong, I should say. Oh, the brain never goes wrong. No, the brain can go wrong as well. And you look at someone that starts to suffer Parkinson's or dementia or something, and you'll find that someone had a perfectly good working brain, but as it starts to get eaten away, their personality changes and there's depression, anxiety and fears, and lots of things happen just because of that organism in the brain. So that's very real as well. But despite believing these two categories can cause mental turmoil, I also believe that the greatest cause of mental turmoil is sin. And that's what I believe Saul's problem was here. You see, where it talks about how an evil spirit from the Lord came upon him, the word evil can be translated a number of ways. We could say a bad spirit from the Lord came upon him, or a wicked spirit from the Lord, which doesn't really make sense, a sad spirit from the Lord came upon him. A distressful spirit from the Lord came upon him. And I see here a man who is under great conviction of the Lord. He wasn't being encouraged and enjoying the things of God because he was fighting with God. The Lord was convicting him and making him sad and distressed because of his unrepentant state. And we've been seeing how he was fighting against the Lord continually up until this point. And we know that when we disobey the Lord and there are consequences due to our sin, that can make us sad in that sense. But when God starts to convict as well, that can make it even worse. You know, when God starts to bring conviction upon a person's heart, well then, it can make everything sad and sour and miserable. You know, we know that with King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, there was about a year where he fought against God and refused to repent. And you read the psalm where he talks about how distressed he was during that time. God's hand of conviction was upon that man and he was absolutely miserable. There was a spirit of despair and sadness upon him. And God has made a point that when someone refuses to humble themselves before him, he will fight against them. And he will bring about conviction and sadness of soul. And Saul was a man who was fighting God and refused to repent. And God was fighting back. And there are lots of people fighting God even today. And they put this sadness or this anger that they have within them down to a devil or a mental illness, when really it's guilt of their sin And they're fighting against God. And we should remember, we were never designed to live in this world without God. I think it's good to remember that. Adam and Eve, before they had sinned, were never designed to live in the world without God. And so, when we are in a sinful state, to try and live in this world without God is a very hard thing, and it's bound to bring a lot of stresses and strains and sadness and anxieties and so on. When you have to deal with disease, or the selfish actions of others, or maybe the drought of the land, or the flooding that comes, or the pressures of life, it is always going to be hard to do it without God. And we have most people out there refusing to do things God's way, or to humble themselves before God, and so it makes very good sense that they're going to be troubled within their body, soul, and spirit. And the mind is a part of all that. But to make things even worse, when God makes a point of squeezing someone, maybe because they have truly rebuked God in a very public way, or maybe it's because of one of his children who he dearly loves is refusing to repent. When he chastens a rebellious child and his hand of conviction is heavy upon them, terrible feelings and great despair of the soul are bound to come to pass. And Saul was in this very state. The Spirit of the Lord had departed. He wasn't there to comfort him and to bring peace and joy and happiness and so on. And the Lord was fighting against him. God was resisting him. And Saul's servants could see a change in this man. Verse 15 it says, "And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." God was fighting. God is fighting with you, Saul. People started to see a change in Saul. And that's what happens when someone starts to fight God. You notice someone who was once happy is now sad. Someone who was once humble is now proud. Someone who was once calm is now very angry and troubled. Someone who was once caring is now selfish. And usually the first people to see that is the family. And then, as it becomes more obvious, the friends. In Saul's instance, though, it was his servants, I suspect because they had the most to do with him. They saw a terrible change taking place. And so what was their solution? What did they think Saul needed to fix his troubled mind? Well, let me tell you what he did need. He needed to get on his knees before the Lord God of heaven who had made him king. And he needed to confess his wickedness and his disobedience and his selfishness and admit to the God of heaven that the way he had been living was wrong. And then he needed to ask God to show mercy upon him and forgive him for his sin. And then, as a sign of repentance before God, tell him that he will accept any consequences that he deems best at this time. And if that means removing me as king and taking that away from me, I will accept it, God. I'll just be glad if you forgive my sin. That's what he needed. That was the solution to his tormented soul and mind, and that would have brought lasting peace and relief. You know, this would allow him to enjoy God's grace as he went through whatever he had to go through from that time on. And yes, he probably would have lost the kingship and David would have become king, but God would have been there and given him the grace to cope with all of that. And he would have been a very different man. Yet sadly, he chose something different, just like so many people do today. So many people today could avoid so much turmoil of soul within their soul and their mind if they simply stop fighting God and humble themselves before him. Yet they choose to do the same thing that the servants of Saul chose to do, or or Saul ultimately chose to do, and that is they looked for a temporary relief. And what did they find as temporary relief? Music. Verse 16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto the servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." And so they thought that the solution was music. And there's a lot that can be said about this, and there is a lot that has been said about this passage. And there's no doubt that music affects our soul, and it can affect our mind and our well-being and our mental well-being. Music affects our feelings and our mind, and it can bring a degree of calmness and a degree of comfort. But let's remember, it can also bring agitation and fear and rebellion and sensuality and so on. Music is a very powerful thing that affects every aspect of our being, from our body and our soul and our spirit, as we saw in those videos that we were looking at early on the year, if you're here. And because music is such a powerful thing, we need to make sure that we're listening to the right type of music, so that it influences us in the right way. But can I give a word of warning to Christians? Let's make sure we don't make music the idol. That we run to music for our comfort when we need comfort. It should be the God of all comfort that we run to. Oftentimes, they'll go to music, some sort of music, when they want some sort of comfort, when the reality we need the God of all comfort to be there. Sometimes he uses music, but the reality is God himself that can bring everlasting comfort, not music. But because music can bring a degree of comfort, is it any wonder that music is such a popular thing today? When you have a world that has troubles within their mind because of the rebellion against God, is it any wonder that music is so popular? They find a bit of comfort in this world that they have to live in from it, from the stresses, and they get a bit of relief from the sadness of their aching heart. One thing we can be very sure of, though, is it's not a solution to the problem. It's just a temporary relief. The unsaved person, they need to find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that burden of sin and guilt removed from them. They need to know that they are forgiven in the sight of God, and then have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, so they can have that joy and peace that only he can bring. To the rebellious, unrepentant Christian who is having the hand of God heavily upon them, they don't need music. They need to repent of their sin and seek forgiveness from God and enjoy that sweetness that comes, and he'll remove that hand of chastening. When it came to Saul, I don't think he was open to suggestions about getting right with God from his servants, or they weren't willing to pipe that up. We were thinking maybe you could just get right with God and all this would be solved. I don't think that was an option for them. And so the search was on. And ironically, out of all of Israel, they found the very man that God has anointed as the next king. I find that interesting. Verse 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Saul liked the sound of this, and so he says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. This is before David, I might add, Goliath, I might add. But we read there in verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon him, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so, as I said, you can read this as a demonic spirit departing from him as the music played, or a state that God allowed to come upon him because he was under the chastening hand of God. What we see here, though, is Saul's relief was music. But not even good music brought lasting relief, because we know these fits of sadness and despair came upon him regularly. It wasn't the real solution. And for us as Christians, we at times sin and we don't get right with God. And we allow ourselves to get bitter with someone or something. We allow ourselves to get angry with God even. We allow sin to remain and we start to fuel our sinful pleasures with those things. And we are in a state where God is not happy and he brings upon us the chastening hand in various ways. Maybe through circumstances, maybe something within our very soul where we are sad and down. Question is, when you get like that, what do you do to solve the problem? Do you go for some temporary relief? Music, sport, a hobby, I guess these days, video games for some. You know, Christians will even go to drugs and so on, alcohol, just to blot out those feelings. The only solution is to get right with God. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's the happy man. Same with the unsaved. You know, they may have these temporary reliefs, but the real solution is to find the Lord Jesus Christ and let him do a work in them. And so we see a troubled soul here. A man that was fighting with God, and sadly, he didn't learn from this either, and he just kept spiraling down. And we'll see how that unfolds in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that you are a God that loves us beyond measure. And because of that love, you do things to humble us and to bring us to a place where we're willing to listen to you and obey you. We should thank you for that. Not despise the chastening of the Lord, but be thankful. And Lord, if there is one or if there are some that are in that state, they know they're not right with you. Pray that they'll push aside those things that are bringing temporary relief and they'll seek to get right with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.